But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased.
Perfect. Thank you very much. Let's pray. Father, your voice, we've already talked about this morning, your voice, which can do miraculous things, comes and reveals, opens our eyes, and shows us Jesus. Help us to understand. Help us to see and understand properly. In your name we pray. Amen. We are now in the season of Epiphany. It started the 6th of January, and that's a season that we don't always understand real well, especially in the evangelical church, where we do not pay a great deal of attention to what we call the church year. I've talked to you before about the church year, and I'll save that for another topic, but let me just say this. I think it's a great way of celebrating time, because rather than going with a secular calendar, the church year celebrates the life of Jesus. It starts with anticipating his return. It celebrates his birth. It talks about this season now, which is the idea of, and I think there's no better description for it, show and tell of Jesus. And then we talk about Lent, and we're a little bit more familiar with Lent because we think it's kind of the 50 days of giving up something. But really, it is the understanding of the purpose and the mission of Jesus. Then we deal with Easter. Is there any better season than to celebrate new life? And then we have the day of Pentecost, the day the Holy Spirit comes and creates the church. And that's the body of Christ, which we live all the way through the summer, all the way through the fall, up until, again, Advent. So I am a big advocate for having my life and my rhythms and my time governed by Jesus rather than Arbor Day, Labor Day, Memorial Day, you know, having days that sit around of the secular calendar. I think this is a much better way for us to kind of organize our life. But we're talking now about the season of show and tell. Pulling back the curtain a little bit to understand who Jesus is. Pulling back a curtain and saying, tell me more about this miraculous Son of God. Tell me more about him who is both human and God. Tell me more about the one who was born in horrific circumstances. Tell me about the one who is going to save my soul. I told you last week, and I'm going to say it again, if we get Jesus wrong, we get everything wrong. If we get Jesus wrong, everything is wrong. Because he is the foundation. He is the very core, the very center of what you and I are about. And this morning we're talking about something that, you know, again, we're familiar with, but we don't really understand. It's the baptism of Jesus. How many here have been baptized? How many baptized as adults? How many baptized as infants? Yeah, for those of us who are baptized as infants, we don't remember it as well. But, you know, we've all watched it. We've seen it done, and we think, well, you know, what's the big deal? It's a baptism. It's like 5 minutes in the service. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about something where Jesus did something miraculous, and it was, for a moment, we saw the nature and understood the true impact of Jesus Christ. The third chapter of the Gospel of Matthew is all about baptism from beginning to end. It starts off with the idea that John the Baptizer came. And we remember John the Baptizer. He is the son of Elizabeth and Zechariah. And they were older. You know, they were probably in their 40s when he was born. We think about that, and that's not all that old. Well, you know, let's kind of change that a little bit. In today's circumstances, he would be in his 50s. Not to be rude, but how old are you? Yeah. 50. How about having a baby now? No. Not interested. Can you imagine being in your mid-50s, mid to late 50s? How many of you? Yeah, sure, I'm up for it. You know, no, we're done. You know, we don't want to do that. Well, that's where Zechariah and Elizabeth came, and the angel of the Lord came to Zechariah, and he talked about him, and this gentleman was going to be a Nazirite. Now, a Nazirite is somebody who, you'll go back to Numbers chapter 6, and he is the individual who has been set aside for God for a very specific purpose, and he has some very obvious behaviors. And he came from godly parents. He lived in the wilderness. He had strange clothes. He lived in kind of a leather and kind of animal skin. Most people didn't live like that. And you know, and he lived in a way, I would call it prophetic. His clothes told a story. His diet told a story. He lived on honey and locusts. I don't eat bugs. But think about eating locusts. By the way, are clean and they are edible. You could chocolate cover them. I'm still not going to eat them. Not happening. But that was his diet was prophetic. He was out there to get the attention and declare. And he went out there and he was baptizing for the repentance of sins around the Jordan River. And Jerusalem, Judea, the 10 cities, they all come out to him. He had enormous crowds out there. And because he was having enormous crowds, all of a sudden here comes the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they are coming. And he, no matter what the crowd was, confronted them with the word of God. And he starts off and he calls, how many know what he calls the Sadducees and the Pharisees? What? You bunch of snakes. Which was not really complimentary. He called him, he says, you are, by the way, you're satanic. You're evil. You're snakes. Who told you to flee the coming wrath? He tells all the people in Israel, yeah, you can hold up your I'm an Abraham child card. That doesn't do anything. God can lift up Abraham's children from the rocks. It means nothing. In other words, his thing was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Turn around, or like we referred to it this morning in Sunday school class, go home to God. Go home to God. And they listened. And they came and they gave confessing of their sins, and John gave them a baptism of repentance. He didn't save them, but he got them in the right situation because he was the one preparing the way. Preparing the way for Jesus. Verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John. And for most of us, we're thinking, well, that's kind of cool. But think about this. This is the initiation of Jesus' public ministry. Jesus is just starting. For 30 years, he was growing up in Nazareth. Well, let's say more like 26 years. For 26 years, he was growing up in Nazareth. His dad was there for I don't know how much of that time, but enough to where Jesus got the trade his dad was involved with. Which means Jesus had the entire Old Testament pretty much memorized, and then he was told by a rabbi, now you don't make the cut. Go home and ply the trade of your father. And he is now what we refer to in the New Testament as a tecton, T-E-K-T-O-N, tecton. And that is not just a carpenter, because if you look around the Galilean area, there aren't many trees. And without a lot of trees, you don't have a lot of what? Wood. We always think Jesus was a carpenter of wood. No, he often shaped stones, probably in Sepphoris, which is a city 3-4 miles away. He walked every day back and forth along with his father for a period of time, but then up until the age of 30, why 30? Because that's the age of the rabbis, that's the age of the prophets, that's the biblical age to start your ministry, and all of a sudden, at age 30, he walks maybe up to 60 miles and comes down from a very private life into a very public life, and he finds John the Baptist out there. And he is now going to be baptized. And we're thinking, well, you know, isn't baptized a Christian thing? No, it was part of the Jewish tradition long before Christians got a hold of it. There were a lot of reasons to be baptized. If you were somebody wanting to become a Jew, you had to be baptized. And you had to do three things. Number one, you had to offer a sacrifice, whether a heifer, a couple turtle doves. Then you had to be, and excuse me for saying this, you had to be circumcised. Normally, and if you want to know about this, Phil will talk to you after the service and kind of cover it in detail. but you normally had it 8 days old because you wouldn't remember it because it's a very uncomfortable thing. But as an adult, it would be done to you. And then when that heals up, then you are baptized. Finally, you are baptized and you are immersed in your entire body. Careful that not one part of you should remain dry. And it washes away all of your previous life. You are now a Jew. Well, for Jesus, he was coming for an entirely different reason. And when he comes to John, John recognizes him immediately, and Jesus wants to be baptized. And John says, no, this is not what should happen. No, I'm not going to do this. I should be baptized by you. I recognize who you are. And John is emphatic. No. You're the one that's going to be baptizing with the Holy Spirit and fire. Give me that baptism. I shouldn't do that to you. And I like Jesus. Jesus comes up and says, no, we're going to do this. With the authority that he has, the authority of the Messiah, he said, we're going to do this now immediately. Why? Because it is not only fitting, proper, but it fulfills righteousness. It falls into the line of being obedient to God. The number one is, I will do whatever God wants, and this is God's desire. I, like all of Israel, will go through baptism. I, like Israel, will understand that we are God and God's alone. He is showing the way of salvation. And as soon as he was baptized, as soon as he was immersed, as soon as he went all the way under, and as soon as he came up out of the water, verse 16, at that moment, the heavens opened. Can you imagine that? You see, for that kind of language, you and I have to understand that they saw the sky not as this gaseous oxygen-nitrogen mix that went all the way up into the emptiness of space and out millions and millions and billions of light years. They saw it as a tent. That's how they understood it, as a canopy, as a tent. And in the Old Testament, repeatedly, Ezekiel cried out, oh God, would you please open the heavens? Isaiah 64:1, oh Lord, rip open the heavens and come down. John chapter 3, verse 16, and God opened the heavens. Can you imagine what that looks like? Bright, sunny sky. Clear, and all of a sudden you've got this rending of heaven. You have this opening up, and out of that opening comes the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. It's always a dove. It's a dove in John, it's a dove in Luke, it's a dove in Mark, it's a dove in Matthew. Universally, it's a dove, sign of new creation. Remember, what's the animal that Noah sent out, never came back? It was a dove. The new creation. And God comes and splits the heavens, and he comes down in the Holy Spirit. And John saw this. Did anybody else see it? I hope so. I hope somebody caught it. I hope somebody saw, recognized the fact that all of a sudden a divine moment is happening, and this man who came out of nowhere all of a sudden is something that we need to pay attention to, that is something that we have to cling to, that is something that we have to follow. And the Holy Spirit came down on a dove and lighted on him, and God was commissioning him. God was saying, here it is. Here is the Spirit. Here is your authority. Here is your power. The Holy Spirit came upon him. Interestingly enough, if you understand that in this you have the whole Trinity, you've got God the Father speaking, Jesus there, and you got the Holy Spirit come down. God came upon himself and gave him the authority, power, and abilities that he needed to accomplish this ministry. And then the voice from heaven spoke. The voice of God. We heard about that voice. The voice of the Lord over the waters. The voice of the Lord glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. It is majestic. It breaks cedars. It breaks into pieces the cedars of Lebanon. A large tree. Do you have a tree that's about this big around on your property? Kind of reaches up 30, 40 feet. Do you have one of those? I do. Can you imagine the voice just rending that, snapping it, breaking it to pieces? Just imagine what kind of power that is. Verse number 6 of Psalm 29, he says, he makes Lebanon leap like a calf. I'm from California. I know what earthquakes are like. Anybody ever been in one? Bright, sunny day, and everything is just going everywhere. Clear, not a cloud in the sky, and all of a sudden, everything starts wobbling. Buildings start wobbling. Glass falls out of tall buildings. Trees are uprooted. Gas mains break. Cars fall into holes. It is not pleasant. I was in Sacramento, and we only got hit with about a 4. San Francisco was decimated with a 6. Imagine to make an entire country leap, skip, dance like an ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with lightning and strikes with incredible power, shaking the desert. It twists and strips the forest bare. And here comes the voice. Here comes the voice. This time the voice comes not only with power, but with understanding, with, well, the ability to be seen. You know, in this day and age, we call it a rollout. He's rolling Jesus out. He's kind of introducing him. He's kind of showing who he is. But here God is saying, I want you to pay attention to this man. Let me tell you who it is. This is my son, in whom I love. With him I am well pleased. You're going to hear those very words again in Matthew 17, verse 5, when Jesus is transfigured and in front of Pete, Jim, and John. And all of a sudden God says, hey, remember, this is my son. I love him. I am pleased with him. Pay attention to him. This is my son. These are the words that come from Isaiah 42. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. This is my son. Pay attention. This is the one I promised you. He is the one. Before he does anything, God introduces him. Before he does anything, God pulls the curtain back. Before he does anything, God says, this is Jesus. He's my son. He is the beloved one. He is the one who is doing everything I want him to do. This is my son. Before you see anything about Jesus in terms of relationship with you, you need to see Jesus in terms of his relationship with God. Jesus does not start out as your Savior. Jesus does not start out as your friend. Jesus does not start out as the one who will give you eternal life. Jesus is the one who is the Son of God. If you don't start there, everything goes off the rails. You and I serve the living God. We serve his one and only begotten Son, whom God loves beyond measure, who is doing exactly what God has desired. God, in his infinite wisdom, asked Jesus to come down in this earth as an infant, wait 30 years, and then go down to John the Baptist and receive the baptism so that he can initiate his ministry and that he can start in a way that is proper and that he can do it in a way that people would identify with. And he goes out and he starts there. You see, you and I, when we're sharing with people about Jesus, we're not sharing about our friend. We're sharing about the ruler of the universe. You see, when you and I, we say that we belong to Jesus, that's not just some little odd rabbi who's wandering the desert. We are talking about the very Son of the Most High God. We are talking about the one whom is the authority, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who has everything. We're talking about the one whom God chose to introduce, the one that God said, here is my son. My son. Before anything else, he is the very Son of God. This is who you and I serve. This is who you and I adore. This is who you and I honor. This is who you and I obey. We do it because he has all authority. He is the King of Kings. This is Jesus. Pay attention. Not to me, to him. Pay attention. Amen.